you. And this morning, Lord willing, we're going to be considering together the story of the Apostle Paul in his great shipwreck. And the story is in Acts chapter 27 and 28, if there's enough time to get that far. And the story of Acts 27 is very interesting. It's a detailed story of shipwreck. It's a story of the travel of Paul on the water. And when I was younger, I used to read the chapter and I would say, well, that's all very interesting, but I'm not sure that it has terribly much spiritual significance. And I basically said on occasion that if I were the Lord, I might not have spent a lot of time on Acts chapter 27. But then this last week, as I was reading it, I felt that, no, there's lots there that we should consider. So we'll be considering it this morning. And I asked myself the question, now, what should we entitle the message today? And I guess my first answer, and when I thought about it, is it's a good description of how to get to from Jerusalem to Rome without getting killed. The Apostle Paul, when he first got to Jerusalem until he got to Rome, probably had at least seven serious operations against him, all of which, any of which, could have resulted in his dying. And the Lord preserved him in remarkable ways. That's what the story is all about. How to get from Jerusalem to Rome without getting killed. And then I thought, well, maybe the title should be, Paul had a problem. He did have a problem. He had to get to Rome. And he had to get there without being killed. How was he going to do that? Do you have a problem? And if we were in a Sunday school class, I'd get you to raise your hand if you were to say, yes, I have a problem. Because we're a public organization this morning, I won't get you to raise your hand. But I think if I were to talk to you privately, every one of you would say, yeah, I got a problem. And the question is, of course, can God solve your problem? And the answer is, well, he can, because he solved Paul's problem. Then I thought, well, maybe we could have another title for it. And that would be Jesus Led Me All the Way. How did he get there? How did it work? And then I thought, well, maybe we should simply call it this. It's not only the destination that's important, the journey is also very important. And then the last title that I thought I would put on it was Jesus Loves Me. And I requested that Chu sing that hymn for us this morning. Do you believe Jesus loves you? Well, you look back on your life, and if you're like the Apostle Paul, you'll say, yeah, Jesus led me all the way. So we're going to take a look at the story. We're going to go quickly in some places, slow down in others, try to get it. You'll remember that Paul had to get on a ship, and the ship had to go from Caesarea by the sea in Israel all the way over to Rome in Italy. And frankly, it wasn't easy to get there. So Acts chapter 27. Verse 1, we'll go quickly as we go. We'll go slowly when we have to. Verse 1, chapter 27. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And I think last time we were preaching, I was preaching at the Family Bible Hour, we were considering Acts chapter 26. And the amazing thing is, Paul had to get to Jerusalem, and under normal circumstances, he had to get to Rome. Under normal circumstances, he would have paid his own way, but because he had to go to see Caesar as the judge, the government decided to pay his way for him. And so he was taken as a prisoner, and he happened to have a good centurion to look after him. And the Lord said, I'll get you to Rome, Paul. You don't even have to pay for this trip. And the Christians don't have to pay for it either. I'll look after it. Rome will be happy to pay for it. So verse 2 says, and entering into a ship of Adramidium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coasts of Asia. One Aristarchus of Macedonia, of Thessalonica, being with us. Now, it made a lot of sense. They started from the middle of the western coastline of, sorry, the eastern coastline of Mediterranean Sea, which is Caesarea. They went north, passed up to Sidon, as we will see. And then their objective was to carry along the northern shore of the Mediterranean Sea, which makes a fair amount of sense because when you're close to shore, storms can't overtake you very fast. You see a storm coming, you run for the nearest harbor. And so going along, sailing by the coasts of Asia made a lot of sense. Good way to travel. Verse 3, and the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go on to his friends to refresh himself. Not every prisoner is treated that way, but Paul got this special privilege from the centurion, and I think he was very happy, and the Christians in Sidon very happy to see Paul. Verse 4, and when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. Something's going wrong. If you're going to travel at this time of year, we'll see. If you're going to travel, you want to stay close to the coast. But you see, the winds weren't blowing favorably at all, and you're in a sailing ship, and it's hard to travel into the wind all the time, and the winds blew them off course. And instead of going along the north, they're headed down into the middle of the Mediterranean Sea near the island of Cyprus. And you can imagine Paul saying, Lord, things don't look good. I had thought that this is the way you were going to lead me. You're not leading me that way at all. I think things could get bad. And you told me we were going to go to Rome. And frankly, that isn't the right direction. You don't go to Cyprus if you're going to Rome. And I think Paul began to pray. Same way you begin to pray when you see a problem coming into your life, you say, Lord, something's wrong here. Would you help me, please? Verse 5. When we had sailed over the Sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia on the island of Cyprus. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and we put there in, changing ships now. What happens when you get into a problem? Well, you often say, I got to change. I can't carry on. We got to do things differently. Paul didn't have much option. It was a centurion who made the decision to leave the ship from Adramidium and pick up this one from Alexandria. Verse 7, and when we had sailed slowly many days, that's not a good way to travel slowly, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, winds against them again. We sailed under Crete, over against Salmone, and hardly passing by it because of the winds, we came to a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. What are you going to do? Things don't look good. Paul says, I got a problem. The centurion says, I'll look after you. You say, I don't trust that. What's he going to do? Verse 9. Now, when much time was spent, that's not a good way to travel. Now, when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous because of the fast, or because the fast was now already past. The fast would have been at the end of October, probably. This was now the beginning of November, not a great time to sail even on the Mediterranean. And verse 9 goes on, says, Paul admonished them. Paul's a prisoner. We're going to find out there's 276 other passengers on this ship, 275 other passengers on this ship. Paul goes and says, you fellows have got a problem. I've got a problem. I'm supposed to go to Rome. You got a problem. Verse 10, Paul said to them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading in the ship, but also of our lives. So here's Paul standing up. What's his credibility for telling them they've got a problem? And his credibility is that he's a prisoner. Well, that's not usually where people take their advice. Paul says, he probably doesn't say it, but he says, you might be interested to know that I was shipwrecked once before. I spent a day and night in the deep. Frankly, shipwrecks are no fun. I don't think we should go. We could have problems. Verse 11, nevertheless, the centurion believed the master or the pilot, the captain, and the owner of the ship, more than those things which were spoken by Paul. So the owner of the ship is traveling with them, and the captain is there, and the centurion is basically in charge of Paul and probably a very powerful man on the ship. How many prisoners were traveling with him? Centurions often have 100 soldiers under them. There could have been a lot of prisoners. We're not sure who all the other passengers were on the ship. Probably quite a few prisoners. They didn't listen to Paul. He had all the credibility of a prisoner who'd been shipwrecked before. But he also had all the credibility of God. And they didn't believe God. Verse 12. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain unto Phenice, and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and the northwest. Probably about 40 miles to get from Fair Havens to Phenice, or Phoenix, I think is the word we would call it today. And probably not too hard to get there. What you would do is you would sail eastward under the south side of the city, the island of Cyprus, of Crete, I guess it is here. So he just got 40 miles along the south side of Crete. You ought to be able to make it. That was the logic that they were using. They were going to follow same logic, following eastward under the south side of Asia Minor. It didn't work. So they say, well, listen, let's try again. We don't have far to go, and we'll just go only a little bit. The problem, you see, is that we're in Fair Havens, and there's not very much in Fair Havens. The phrase is, it was not commodious to winter in, probably because there weren't very many Holiday Inns there, maybe not many restaurants. Wasn't a good place. And down the road was this place, Phoenix. It actually means the place of the palm tree. It'd be a pretty nice place to go. And so I think they took a vote. What we know is that the more part advised. What's Paul say? Paul says, I thought we had a problem. It's just getting worse. We're in the middle of the ocean. We should be up a couple of hundred miles to the north, 100 miles to the north. The winds have been blowing against us, and we're embarking on the same nautical strategy that we found failed last time. And the powers that be are against us, and all the people don't like it here because it's not a good place. How would you like to spend a few months of winter, 3 or 4 months of winter, in a little small town in the middle of nowhere? Fair Havens, probably a good place for the ship, and not necessarily a good place for 276 people. And the question is, does God care? And I pause when I ask the question because you got a problem in your life too. I got a problem in my life. And sometimes I say, now, Lord, do you understand? Do you really care? Verse 13. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. That means a strong wind and wave coming from the east. They're in a sailing ship heading due west. You got a strong wind coming from the east, so strong that the waves are being boisterous. And you say to yourself, like, yikes, this problem's getting worse. And when the ship, verse 15, was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat or to hold the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship. The wind was so great, they had to put straps from one railing on one side to the railing on the other side to hold the ship together, lest it be broken up by the way. And when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands. They strake sail and so were driven. They were afraid, standing close to the land, they could get driven up onto the shore. And so they let her go and the wind blew. And instead of heading east, they were heading now in a southwestern direction, out into the middle of the ocean. Paul says, we got a problem. And we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. Now that's a pretty desperate storm. They threw out what they could, and then they threw out the tackling so that they left themselves with less ability to manage in the storm to come. They were in desperate straits. 3 days they'd been going and it got bad. Verse 20, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. What do you do when you have no hope? And you say, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. And instead of getting better, things got worse. There's no hope. Verse 21, but after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. How'd you like to be the ship owner? He's on the board. He's on board the ship. One thing to hear your ship was lost at sea. It's another thing to have your ship lost at sea when you were aboard. Verse 22. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. What? For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but the ship. Mr. Owner of the ship, start smiling, because you're not going to lose your life. All you do is lose your ship and everything that's on it. Can you smile then? What do you do when you go through the great storms of life? Well, you could be of good cheer. You praise the Lord. Verse 25, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. Did I tell you I was going to take you to Rome, Paul? The answer is yes. I'm going to take you to Rome, Paul. Hallelujah. And you say, I don't know how he's going to do it. All I know is this ship's falling apart and everything about us is going wrong. And the only thing I've got to go on is this. The Lord stood by me this night. The angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. You stay with God. You serve him in the good days and the hard days. And the conclusion is, lo, God hath given you all them that sail with you. What's that mean? It means nobody's going to get drowned. The ship is going to be lost and nobody will be lost. I think it means more than that. I think that in those 14 and more days, it's true, Paul was with them. Luke says, we threw the tackling off the ship. And I think that, and when you're in a storm, everybody in the ship does his work. And Paul was among them, and Luke and Aristarchus, they were all doing their work. But while they were working, Paul was praying and praying and praying. Who was he praying for? He was praying for himself and for Luke and Aristarchus. They were the Christians. Then he was praying for the others, including the owner of the ship and the centurion and everybody else. And the Lord says, Paul, I have given you all that are sailing with you. If you'd been on that ship, would you have been happy if Paul were on the ship too? Imagine how wonderful our God. He didn't just save Paul. He saved all who were on the ship with Paul. You got a problem? God understands. You keep praying. God will bless. Verse 26, verse 25. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. That's the second time he's told them to cheer up. Praise the Lord. For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. That's the only way you're going to cheer up. You read the Bible? You see the promises? You say, Lord, I can't understand it. All I know is that things used to be bad and now they're worse. And you say to me, cheer up. And I say to you, Lord, why should I cheer up? And the answer is very simple. You believe God that it's going to be exactly as he told you. Hallelujah. Verse 26, howbeit we must be cast upon a certain island, but when the 14th night was come, that's a long time in a storm, as we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near the country and sounded, found it 20 fathoms deep. And when they'd gone a little further, they sounded again, found it 15 fathoms deep, then fearing lest we should have fallen upon the rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern of the ship and longed for the day to come. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, these things get even worse, don't they? The only people who knew anything about the ship decided they were going to get out of there. And they took a lifeboat and they were setting it on shore. When they had let down the lifeboat into the sea under cover, as they would have cast anchors out of the foreship. These were the shipmen, the seamen, and they were liars and cowards. Paul was going to Jerusalem, to Rome. And the people in charge were just liars and cowards. Verse 31. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. And the centurion and the soldiers had to say, now who are we going to believe? And they said, there's only one person on this ship we should believe, and that's Paul. He's the only one who's given us any wisdom and help. We believe Paul now. We didn't believe Paul before. We believe Paul now. And God was doing a work in the hearts of all those people on that ship, 275 of them, along with Paul. verse 20, 32, then the soldiers cut the ropes of the boat, let her fall down. So much, now we don't even have one lifeboat on the ship. Verse 33, and while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat or food, saying, this day is the 14th day that you have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Can you imagine going for 14 days without food? Why did they do that? We're going to read in a couple of verses that the ship had a load of wheat aboard. If you got a load of wheat as your cargo, don't you think you could eat something for 14 days? Why didn't they eat? Because they were fasting. They knew very well, unless God did a miracle, they'd all be drowned men, fasting before the Lord, not understanding, I'm sure, very much, but saying if there's a God, and it would appear there might be, because Paul certainly knows what he's doing, maybe God will hear us if we don't eat. And for 14 days, they didn't eat. I don't know if Paul was on a fast, but 14 days they didn't eat. Wherefore, I pray thee, take some food, for this is for your health, for there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. And the seas are crashing on the shore behind them. And it's dark in the middle of the night. The boat is being churning, and they wonder whether those four anchors are going to hold. And Paul says, cheer up. Not one of you will lose any more hair. God's in charge. And when they had thus spoken, he took bread, gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when they had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer. They took some food too. How do you cheer up? One of the best ways of cheering up is to follow somebody who's happy. There's a little phrase, you've heard it, and it goes like this. If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And mama often says everything's fine, because she's the only one who's got enough sense to realize that if she's not happy, the kids are going to be terrible. Paul's got enough sense to say, I'm going to teach the truth of God. I'm going to tell them that I believe God. Because I believe God, I'm going to eat, and I'm going to thank God, and I eat. What a journey. Paul's going to Rome. He never anticipated anything like this. Verse 37, and we were all in the ship, about 200, 16 souls, 276 people. This wasn't a little rowboat. You get 276 people on a boat, you got a big boat. The owner's there. He's got a big load. He's got passenger cargo. He's got wheat cargo. And he's got a fortune tied up in it. Verse 38. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast the wheat into the sea. That's the last of the owner's profits. They cast all their food into the ocean. Why? Because they believe Paul. Verse 39. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust the ship. And when they had taken it up, the anchors, they committed themselves to the sea, and loosed the rudder bands, hoist up the mainsail to the wind, and made toward the shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the fore part stuck fast and remained unmovable. But the hinder part was broken with the violence of the wind, the whole ship breaking up from the stern to the fore part. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose. and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves into the sea first and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And it came to pass, they all escaped safe to land. That a good story? You can read the story of the Titanic if you want, the sinking of the Titanic. It's a big ship. It doesn't read as exciting as this. So what do? You got 276 people, and they've all come off the ship, and they're all drenched because they've had a soaking in the sea. And when they get to the land, it's raining. And there's no restaurant down the road. And there's no Holiday Inn. And they don't have a towel to dry off. They don't have any clothes to change into. Chapter 28, and when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was Melita, Malta we call it today, and the barbarous people saved us, showing us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us everyone because of the present rain and because of the cold. You say, this is nice, they got a fire. We're really happy for the fire. How are you going to dry your clothes when they're on you and there's a fire nearby and it's raining? And if you were put on a rotisserie and you just went round and 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 round, how long is it going to take you to dry out? And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, 276 people, and they're all scrounging for fuel for a fire or many fires, there came a viper out of the heat, fastened on his hand. When the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he had escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffered not to live. And he shook the beast off into the fire. He didn't fall into the fire, but the beast died. The snake died. And he felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while, they saw no harm come to him. They changed their mind and said that he was a god. Do you think that the Apostle Paul had a relatively significant testimony in this situation? One after another, the 275 people on board with him. And now the people on the island of Malta themselves, all witnessing the miraculous power of God. The Lord says, fear not, Paul. I've given you this people. Paul, you're on your way to Rome. When you get there, you're going to testify before Caesar, and it's going to be wonderful. But it's not just the destination that's important, Paul. It's the journey too, you know. And in this particular journey, I told you that he was able to get from Jerusalem to Rome without being killed. So I said to myself, well, now, how many times did he almost get killed? And quickly, you'll remember that when he got to Jerusalem, the mob got him in the temple and almost killed him. And the centurion came out, took him up on the steps, and he was saved. But when he was on the steps, he started telling them his story. When he got halfway through the story, they almost killed him again. And then when he was in prison, 40 men said, we're not going to eat or drink until we've killed Paul. That was over 1900 years ago. I guess they're getting pretty thirsty and hungry. That's number three. And then when he was down in Caesarea, they said, we'll bring him back up to Jerusalem and we'll kill him on the way. That's number four. That didn't happen either. Number five, he's in shipwreck, and that didn't happen. Only it wasn't the Jews who was after him then, it was the devil. And then the snake comes out of the fire and grabs on him. And that wasn't the Jews after him either. That was the devil again, basically saying, I'll get you one way or the other, Paul. And I think number seven is that he didn't get pneumonia. Can you imagine 276 people? And they're wet in the middle of the winter, probably in the middle of November, a cold, dreary day, no sun for weeks. And he didn't die of pneumonia. Did God care? As I read the story, I say, thank you, Lord, for all your goodness. I believe you care for me. You cared for Paul. You were watching over him. It was one miracle after another after another. Everything went wrong. And the only thing that was good out of the whole thing was none of them were killed. How many of them trusted the Lord? They certainly all knew about the Lord. We don't have time to keep reading. The chief ruler of the country, chief politician, when he saw all these people, he said, you come to my house, Paul. Paul and Luke and Aristarchus went to his house. He didn't call the ship owner. He didn't call the pilot. He didn't call the centurion. God's man went. And in return, Paul healed his father. Many, many, many on the island came. And it wasn't just revival on the ship. Though we don't read of those details, there certainly was the evidence of God on the ship. But there were many on the island who saw the grace of God. The journey is important. The difficult way is hard. Some people say, I didn't expect it was going to be difficult like this. You say, hang on. The destination is wonderful. You and I are going to heaven. Be of good cheer. The journey's wonderful too. You believe in God's, in Paul's God the same way as he did. And you'll get the blessing. It'll come. The journey will be filled with blessing and glory. God's plan, God's love for his children is not a fleeting thing. It's not a momentary thing. Not a temporary thing. It's a wonderful thing. When you get to heaven and you meet Aristarchus, what are you going to say? You can say, Aristarchus, could you give us a little more detail, please? You were traveling with Paul then. Could you tell us what it was like? And Aristarchus will say, oh, no, that was a bit of a bore. No, I don't want to tell you about that. No, Aristarchus is going to say, listen, it was absolutely wonderful. God was with us all the way. Luke will say, I was thrilled. Can you imagine I was given the privilege of traveling with Paul through all those exciting days? And I want to tell you about this one and this one and this one and this one who trusted the Lord through all those difficult days. Be of good cheer. I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Lord, we don't understand very much, but we do understand this. We've got a good God. And he has said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And if it worked for Paul and Luke and Aristarchus and Publius and all the others, probably that centurion got saved. A lot of other centurions got saved. If it worked for them, it'll work for us. That's why it's in the Bible. Lord, we pray that we'll be of good cheer because we believe God. That's your promise. We give thanks for it and commit each one to thee. In Jesus' name, amen.